So we went on to Amazon.com and bought our presents. So I really like being able to shop online, and part of the reason is because of the testimonies of people. You know, you can go and you look at a product, and then you can go and scroll down to the bottom where the testimonies are, and you can see if it's what the rating is between 1 and 5 stars, and how many people rated it, and then actually read people's testimonials about things. You know, because it's always a bummer to get something and then find out that it doesn't really work that well. You know, and we are, I think we're kind of programmed to, feed off of the reaction of people. You know, on the testimonies of people. And that's the reason why when there's advertisements and stuff, they will have different people talk about their experience, or if it's a book, they have people who recommend the book based upon, you know, whatever, you know. But we are kind of designed to hear people's reactions and interactions with things, and what they think, and that kind of influences the way that we think about things. It's interesting when you look at the nativity scene that we've come to be very familiar with. There are elements of it that are not quite consistent with the Christmas story. You have a manger scene, you know, in the stable. You have that with Jesus in the manger, and Mary and her husband there. But then you usually have some shepherds, and you'll have the three wise men, and you might have an angel that sits up on top. And some of those elements don't belong there. The wise men don't belong there. The angel sitting up above, or it's either an angel or a star, but sitting up above, the angel does not belong there. Where do those things come from? Well, at one point in the Catholic Church, they made a decision to only teach the Bible in Latin. It didn't matter if the common people did not spoke Latin. They made the decision to teach in Latin because they were afraid of all these, or trying to combat all these different heresies that were forming. And I think their idea was that if people didn't, which is funny, if people didn't really know the scripture, they couldn't make heresies. You know, but anyway, that was the decision that they made. And there were still some very godly men who were priests and in, you know, who were leading churches and stuff in the Catholic religion. And so some of them were thinking, you know, we've got to be able to get these stories out to people. I mean, the whole idea about Jesus being the savior of the world has got to be preached. And how do we do that? How do we get people to understand this idea, this gift, and so forth? And so they started doing these passion plays, what they called them. And they would do them during Easter, and they would do them at Christmas time, where they would have, just much like we do, it's really the same tradition when you have all the kids come up, and, you know, one plays Mary, one plays Joseph, you know, they're riding in on the donkey, they're going to the inn, no room at the inn, they get put in the stable, here comes the baby, here comes the angel announcing it to the shepherds come, and then the wise men come, and they wanted to get all these elements into the Christmas story, even though it wasn't exactly accurate, because our scripture says that the wise men actually came when he was 2 years old, living in a house already. But they wanted, and the reason why they wanted to do this, I believe, is because they wanted to that people to understand that there were testimonies about Jesus. It wasn't just Joseph and Mary, but it was an angel who spoke to shepherds who found the baby laying in the manger. It was to wise men who very well could have been traveling for up to a year following this star. And they wanted to convey that this is not just a story. There were people who saw this. There's testimonies. Testimonies are so important. And today, that's really what we're going to be talking about, is testimony. Our testimony and the testimony of God. So if you would bow in prayer with me, let's pray real quick and then get into our text. Father God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the way that you've designed us. I mean, we have this field called psychology because there are very predictable ways that man acts. There's not a, we're very limited in how we think, how we act, and because we're creatures of limitation. And I just pray that today you would encourage us with John's words here concerning our testimony and your testimony. And we've been given such a tremendous opportunity this Christmas season, every Christmas season, to share a testimony. And may we take advantage of that, Lord. Thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in 1 John 5. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Larry has one for you. And if you don't even own a Bible, please take it. And it's a gift from us to you. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. All right, we're going to really break this down. Some of these verses, we're actually just going to take just a portion of it before we continue on. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the blood, water and the blood. Now, there are two views of what John is saying here when he refers to the water and the blood. Obviously, the blood refers to his crucifixion, his sacrifice, his death. But the water, that's a little bit more difficult, because in Scripture, particularly in the Gospel of John, so you have John writing this letter, so if we want to kind of understand what John says in some areas, we go to the Gospel to look. But the Gospel doesn't clear it up, because he uses water in two different ways too. He uses water in an obvious way for baptism, but he also uses water, or not he, but Jesus himself, when he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to him and was questioning him about some of these things, right? There's one point where Jesus says that you have to be born again, and Nicodemus just takes a step back and says, wait a minute, you know, and he says something. I mean, honestly, for him to say this to Jesus is kind of odd, because obviously Jesus isn't a crackpot or a lunatic or anything, but he goes, is a man supposed to go back into his mother's womb and come out again? You know? And Jesus says, no, a man is born that way, and a man is born by water. I'm sorry, a man is born by water, and a man is born by spirit. And so when he talks about water, he's talking about the natural birth. Okay? So, there's kind of some confusion then. He came by water and blood. Now, I think, personally, maybe John says, you know what, you can interpret either way, however you want to interpret. He had his baptism. He was revealed. It was kind of an inauguration. He was revealed to be the Messiah, that he had ministry here. The Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Jesus, I mean, God said, this is my Son whom I love. You know, so that was an inaugurating event for Jesus' ministry. I personally tend to think that what John is saying here is that Jesus was born, that he was born. And the reason why is because, remember, he's fighting against a teaching. We call it, at this point, proto-Gnosticism. Gnosticism wasn't developed fully at this point, but there were ideas of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was basically saying that there's a couple premises. We talked about this way earlier when we first started in this letter to John. Gnosticism basically says, number one, all material is evil, and everything spiritual is good. And if you start off with a filter like that, then when you come to the story about Jesus becoming a man, what do you do with it? Because if material is evil, well, then Jesus certainly could not have been a material man, you know? And so they came up with all sorts of ways to try to explain that or what have you. But the fact is that they ended up pretty much saying that salvation could not be through Jesus because material is evil. So even if Jesus was a man and was Salvation could not come that way. It had to have come through secret knowledge. And so that was Gnosticism. It came through secret knowledge. But John is speaking out against that. There's some seeds of Gnosticism in the churches that he's writing to. And so I think what he is trying to convey here is that, listen, Jesus was a man. Jesus was a man. And it's essential to Christian belief that Jesus was a man. Sorry about that. I don't know why that did that again. But Jesus was a man. It is essential to Christian belief that he was a man. The reason being is because in the very beginning, when God covered the sin of Adam and Eve, what did he do? When he covered their sin, it says that he clothed them with animal skin, right? And that means what? That an animal had to have died in order to... I mean, because God said, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. You will surely die. Well, they deserved death. And there was a spiritual death that took place. But there was not a physical death. Or was there? Yes, there was. It was an animal that died, and then symbolically, the skins covered up them to cover their sin. Okay? And then when Moses, through Moses, God established the nation of Israel and he started establishing all the laws and stuff, one of the things that he instituted was the sacrificial system. And again, that sacrificial system was there to temporarily deal with the sin of man. So the animals that were killed temporarily dealt with the sins of man. So basically what we get from this is that there has to be a physical death in order to appease God's wrath as far as sin goes. So in order for a final appeasement to take place, Jesus had to be a physical human being who had no blemish. And the blemish that we talk about is really nothing more than sin. Jesus was a sinless person. So he had to be a man. But the problem is that there is no man alive who is just man, 100% man, who can live a sinless life. So Jesus had to be God as well. So it's essential that we believe that Jesus is God. And no, that does not compute in our head. Some people want to say, well, that probably means he was 50-50. Then no, he wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 50 God. He wasn't 50 man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Don't really understand how that happens, but God makes it happen. We call it hypostatic union, if you want a big word to throw around at parties. All right, hypostatic union, the 100% man, 100% God. He had to be in order to die for our sins. Now, the Spirit is the one who testifies concerning his godhood, if you will. The Spirit foretold of a Messiah. The Spirit is the one who, at the inaugural event, came down in the form of a dove to give testimony to that. The Spirit, it was through the Spirit that Jesus worked miracles. Those miracles were worked, again, as a testimony that he was the Son of God. The Spirit testifies that this man, Jesus, is not just man, but he is God as well. Make sense? So Jesus, he lived and died, showing that he was a man. He was born, actually, and died, showing that he was a man. But the Spirit testifies that he is God. And so you bring these three testimonies together, which seem to conflict with one another in a sense. Was he a man? Was he a God? They don't conflict, but they agree with one another. John says, For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So these different testimonies are really in agreement with one another. Jesus is the God-man who is Messiah. He is both man and he is both God. And it's interesting because understanding that there's much more than just the idea of salvation involved here, then it's also the idea of relationship that is involved. If you remember us going through Hebrews, the author of Hebrews said that Jesus has gone through every temptation that we have gone through. And Jesus identifies with us. I don't think God had to become a man to identify with us. I think some people might think that. But I think his whole plan and God becoming a man was so that we could identify with him more fully. Does that make sense? That we could have a, you know, we're not stuck with saying, well, God has never been a man. He doesn't understand. You know, no, he has been a man. He does understand. So not only did he was he the perfect sacrifice, but now he's, as the author of Hebrews says, he's the high priest who is on our side petitioning for us. He's the one that goes before God the Father and says, hey, I know Mark is a, I mean, technically a scumbag. I mean, he's a human being, but, you know, But my sacrifice has covered all that sin, and not only has it covered his sin, but it is transforming him into a new being. So he's petitioning for us. He identifies with us, and that's more for our sake than it is for God's sake. Usually, when the testimony concerning Jesus is made, the first hearing of it, if you will, comes through another man or another woman. John writes, if we receive the testimony of men, most people hear the testimony of Jesus from other people. Right? Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I've heard cases, especially in the Muslim world, where they've had dreams of Jesus, and it's happening so often that I really don't think you can doubt it. I think Jesus is appearing to people in the Muslim world. But for the most part, the testimony about Jesus has been through other men, other people. That's how it begins. That's how it starts. But it cannot end there. So John continues, right? He says, if we receive the testimony of men, he then goes on to say, the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God is greater. The testimony of man is confirmed by the testimony of the living God, who is the author of all. I've been to several church camps as a youth pastor, and it's always a time of invitation to teens who don't know who Jesus is. There are always times, and there's always teens who come up and receive Christ. There was one girl, I'll give you kind of a story here. There was a girl that was coming to our youth group, and her friend Andrea, who was Tyler's wife, brought her. And Andrea wanted me to sit down and talk with her about Catholicism. And so I sat down and talked with her, and it was just kind of, Andrea didn't prep me or anything, and I was just kind of talking about how Catholics tend to, not every Catholic, but all Catholics, I mean, not every Catholic, but many Catholics can tend to kind of live out this works-related salvation where they believe they've got to do things in order to receive salvation and so forth. And I don't know why, but she just started getting really upset at me when I was talking. And then I discovered that her family was Catholic. And I didn't think I said anything really bad, but it was bad enough, I guess, to upset her. And so I didn't see her for quite a while. And then we were getting ready to leave for camp one summer, and all of a sudden, here is this girl with Andrea, and I'm not kidding you. The whole time we were getting ready to get on the van, she just was glaring at me. I mean, it was like a stare of death, you know? I mean, it's just like, I mean, there was obvious hatred there for me, you know? She'd been going to the youth group. She'd been hearing the testimony of God and so forth. But she just, you know, she was going to camp to have fun. And about halfway in the week, there was a night where the invitation was given. And I look up, and there she is. And she's got tears streaming down her face. And she receives Christ as her Savior. And then right afterwards, she comes up to me and she just says, I'm so sorry. You know, now, what happened there? The reason why I'm telling the story is because we've been making the testimony through a youth group. Andrea had been giving her this testimony, other kids. When she got to camp, she had an experience where God confirmed to her what was being spoken by men. God's testimony is greater. And this is where we have to understand, by the way, that we can never convert anybody. It really is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that does the conversion. We're just called to be a testimony. And the enemy, I think, sometimes wants us to believe otherwise, that we've got some type of power to change people's minds or change their lives or what have you. And it becomes very discouraging if we think that it's up to us to convert, you know. It's not. It's not up to us. It's up to the Holy Spirit. God confirms man's testimony. It's important to understand that. When a person becomes a Christian, there should be some type of confirmation there. Now, some people have an emotional experience, and I believe that God has created two types of people in general: those who lean more on the emotional side, and those who lean more on the intellectual side. I did not have an emotional experience when I came to Christ, but I have seen Him work throughout my life. I mean, He has confirmed over and over the testimony of men in my life. Some do have an emotional experience, and I'm not discounting that at all. To them, that's confirmation. There are some people who are wired who just, in fact, they're not even really concerned so much about all the intellectual, logical arguments. They want to see the change in the lives of the people that they know who call themselves Christians. And they want to hear the testimony of those changes. But the fact is, no matter how much we as Christians try to convince people that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the gift to the world, the only one that salvation comes through, it is God that will eventually confirm it to them. His testimony is greater. John talks about His testimony. He says, "For this is the testimony of God. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." Now that, I think, by the way, is kind of interesting. That almost at first seems like circular reasoning to me, you know. So God's testimony is greater. But what is God's testimony? How does God confirm what these people have been saying? He confirms it by transforming the individual. The Holy Spirit in us, who lives within us, transforms us into a completely different person than what we were before. That doesn't happen that often in the real world. You know what I'm saying? Where there's that complete transformation like that. It happens in the religious world, and it definitely happens within the Christian world. Because the Spirit is truth. God is truth. And it doesn't help if we go around talking about all this, and yet our lives are no different than the people we talk to. Why should they? I mean, there's a reason why atheists call the things that we say fairy tales and myths and belief in magic and so forth. Because if it really was what we said it was, it would completely change who we are. There are a lot of Christians who have not allowed God to transform them. And they've not allowed themselves to be the testimony of the gospel message. God transforms us. His testimony is in us and through us. I thought that's so interesting. So, can I change somebody's mind? No, I can't change somebody's mind with my words. I am commanded to tell people about Jesus, right? But God changes them, but He uses me to change them. It's not any effort of mine, in a sense. It's God working in me, changing me who I am, His testimony. Then John writes, "Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar." The world hates us. The world doesn't like who we are. Even in the face of evidence, they claim our testimony is a lie. And by claiming that our testimony is a lie, they themselves make out God to be a liar. The truth is, and when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, I love what he says. He goes, man has no excuse. God is evident. Even the creation of nature, I mean, God is evident. There is no excuse. It's a blatant wanting to just disregard the evidence, if you will, or the confirmation, if you will. We're not the liars. But if we understand this, if we understand that the world looks at what we say and says, you know, calls us a liar, then we understand why there is this hate, and we should expect a level of persecution. You know, we Americans don't suffer real persecution. I don't believe we do. I think the greatest persecution I ever experienced was we were over at the high school surrounding the flagpole for the See You at the Pole event where we're praying around the flagpole. Some guy comes driving by and he's got his music up all the way, and the particular song he chose was saying F God over and over and over. That's the only persecution. And if that's the, you know what I'm saying, we should expect persecution. The world hates us. They don't believe that we're telling the truth. But the fact is they're lying to themselves. We need to continue to be that testimony no matter what opposition we come up against, to be that testimony and allow God to change us from the inside out. He says, this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. This life is in His Son. God has made a promise to the world, and He says, if you believe in My Son, you will receive eternal life. This is the message that we're supposed to be taking to the world. It doesn't matter if they reject it. That should not discourage us. It doesn't matter. Let me put it this way. It matters if they reject it. But as far as we're concerned, you know, we can get upset about them rejecting it, but we should never internalize it and say, well, it's because I'm not saying this the right way and I'm not doing this the right way or blah, blah, blah. You know, they're rejecting it, but we keep preaching it. We keep sharing the message. This is the life-saving message. I mean, when it comes to eternal life, this is the message. There is no other message that can be preached. There's no other message that can be said. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. He Himself said it. No one can come to the Father except through Me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are more who do not have eternal life than do. I mean, it's historically been proven. Now think about that. There are more who do not have eternal life than do. And the reason why I say that is because there are more who have not been Christians than who have been Christians. So what does that mean? That means that we've got a lot of work to do, doesn't it? It's important that we do our part and testify. There are millions of people who are perishing right now, who don't have life. I mean, this is the cool thing. I mean, is it really life when you know in the end there is no life? We've got all these people running around thinking that there's no heaven and there's no hell, and at the end of life they're just going to turn into dust. And is that really living? You know, I'm here for a short time. I'm going to try to live it up and have some fun and be happy. But in the end, that's it. That's not life. But the cool thing for the Christian is Jesus said, I've come to give you eternal life, but that life starts now. It isn't just when you pass away. It's as soon as you receive Me and become My child, it begins now. Real living, you know, real living. And we talk about different ways that as Christians we live that out, but it looks like joy, it looks like peace, it looks like hope, it looks like love, but it is real living, living with purpose. There are a lot of people who are living without purpose. I don't love it. I think it's horrible that people say this, but when they say, you should be happy, you deserve to be happy. For a lot of people, the goal in life is just to be happy. But you know, philosophically speaking, that's totally impossible. Why is that? Because if I'm to be truly happy, I'm going to have to step on your happiness. And you're going to have to do the same for me. So we're going to be stepping on each other's happiness. How can we truly be happy? How can we find this consistent happiness when we're stepping on one another's happiness? It's impossible. People are living a lie. They're not really living. But for the Christian who says, it's not about me anymore. I've got what I need. God has given me eternal life. He's given me everything that I will need after I leave this world. It doesn't matter about me anymore. You know what? It matters about you. It's about you and you and you. It's not about me. You can't be upset when things don't go your way when you're not concerned about how things go. Right? We have a job to do. We have a testimony to make. And it's important that we understand that the testimony, I think that just froze on my... The testimony that is made is through us by God. I want to end with my favorite Christmas story. It's not the Christmas story that has an announcement made to a 12, 13-year-old girl concerning a pregnancy. It doesn't contain a vision to her husband. It doesn't involve them going to a town called Bethlehem. It doesn't involve a baby being born in a manger. It doesn't talk about an angel revealing the birth to shepherds. It doesn't talk about wise men finding a child. But this birth story is the essence of those stories. And not many people consider it a Christmas story. Like I said, it's my favorite. It's found in John chapter 1. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" This, to me, is the greatest Christmas story. Now, we have opportunities all the time to share Jesus. But right now, during the month of December, is probably the greatest time, the most easy time, if you will. Why? Because you can't get away from the fact that Christmas involves Christ. I mean, wherever you go, even those who have tried to silence us about Christ, when it comes to Christmas, I hear Christmas carols sung in the store. I see manger scenes. I see words like peace and joy and love. I hear people talking about him. We have to be that testimony. And we've got about a week left here that we still can make a significant impact on somebody's life. I'm not telling you exactly how to do that. I'm not even telling you to go up to someone that you don't know and just start talking about Jesus. I'm not saying that. But maybe this is the way we ought to do, is just be praying, "Lord, give me opportunity and help me see it. And then when it presents itself, give me the boldness to say something." The testimony is not just in our words, though. It's also in the way that we live. And this is a time of giving. It's also a time of receiving. And many people are more focused, I think, sometimes on the receiving than they are on the giving. But as Christians, we should be focused on the giving. This is a tangible way that we can show people what God has done for us. How's your giving this season? Now you got a week left. We can make the most of it. Amen. We can make the most of it. Share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world and allow ourselves to be the testimony, the confirmation of that story as God transforms us and changes us. I'm encouraging you. Be the testimony of God that you've been created to be. Amen. All right, will you stand up and let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know us better than ourselves, and even as Christians, we sometimes lose focus and kind of drift off in another direction, start thinking about ourselves and what people aren't doing for us, or you know, our plight, our circumstances, and how things don't seem to be going our way, and all this kind of stuff. And the enemy loves to use those things against us. But Father, help us to maintain a proper attitude and understanding. You've provided everything. We are not in need. We aren't. I mean, even when we perceive some type of a need, financially, monetarily, physically, emotionally, we may not exactly have what will meet that, but you are making available to us what will meet those needs. Because your son said it. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. We're far more important than those things that you do provide for on this earth. So anyway, with this attitude, Lord, it's important that we have this attitude. Let us move forward and be more concerned about others than ourselves. And particularly this week, Lord, that we're so close to Christmas, I pray that you would give every single person in this church an opportunity to share the good news with someone else. And then, Lord, help us not to worry about whether it was done right or done well enough or anything like that, but to live in faith. Because if we truly believe in something, it dictates our actions. And we will speak in confidence and then let you take over. We pray that you do. We pray that there are people who come to know you as a result of seeds being planted this week. And then may we continue to do this just every day of our life. Look for those opportunities. Take them when they're presented. And then just leave it to you. And allow you to work through us. I love you. You're so awesome. So amazing. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the humble circumstances that he was born in. Thank you that we can identify with him and that he identifies with us. Thank you for his ever constant presence with us as we live day to day. We go now and ask that you would bless us, but in return that we would bless you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Merry Christmas. We'll see you next week. Christmas Eve. What about it? Oh, on Christmas Eve, that's right. What am I saying? See you Christmas Eve.